We are talking about today a crisis of faith, and I'm going to explain what that's all about and what that means. If you will read this with me, we're going to start off with one verse here, Hebrews chapter 11, and we've been talking about experiencing God, changing lives. It's not just about knowing stuff about God and just believing the right stuff, but God actually wants you to experience Him, His word, His truth, His power in the details of our daily life. God has a plan. God has a purpose. And He's inviting us to join. He's not just going to give. Listen to me. I got to say this before we get in. He's not just going to give you purpose in your life. He's got something better than that. Oh God, help my life to be meaningful. Just give meaning to my life. He will do that, but I'll tell you how He does it. He does it by helping you align yourself and myself with His purpose. His purpose is the purpose, okay? All right, so just that you know where we're at and where we're going to, and we're looking at verse 6. As we look at this chapter, this is the Hebrews 11, the great chapter on faith. He even starts out telling us faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, look at verse 6. He mentions already Abel, Enoch, two of the early people who were known for their faith and trust in God. And then he goes ahead and says this, and this is something you need to know before you go any further in this chapter. The writer gives us this. He says in verse 6, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Now, what I want to say is that this is a turning point. This right here, this message, we've been talking about experiencing God, our lives being changed. This is a turning point in following God's will right here. Without faith, he tells us right here, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, you cannot go any further. This is a turning point. This is a fork in the road. Faith involves not just believing, not just believing real hard and just trying real hard to be positive. It's not that. Faith is involving trusting and relying and submitting totally to everything God has said. You know the old illustration of believing that that bridge can hold your weight versus having faith that it can. Faith steps out on the bridge, right? I have to go through all that. You've heard that illustration from me. Some of those illustrations I've given so many times, we could just number them, right? And I could just call out the number, right? You would know what it is. But anyway, some of you are here for the first time. But anyway, this is the difference between just belief. Now, a lot of times in the Bible, the word belief is translated from, you know, the New Testament was written in Greek originally. It's the same word for faith. Sometimes it's translated believe. So when you read the word believe in the Bible, most often, it is the same word that is translated faith in our language. So he's talking about submitting, trusting, relying totally upon God instead of just having a positive mental assent that these things are true. It's more than just that. In fact, he tells us in verse 1, as I already read, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It's not, as I said, just some warm, fuzzy, positive attitude or positive thinking. It's not just affirmative, positive, spoken words. It's deeper than that. He says that there is real substance and real evidence. Faith is more than just a leap in the dark. You know, you have blind faith, just a leap in the dark. It's not that. There is evidence, proof. There is substance for our faith. It is evidence of things that you can't see. You can't see it. That's why you got to have faith. That's why you got to believe. You got to trust. You got to rely. Because you can't see it. If you can see it, you don't have to have faith. The substance of things hoped for. So there is substance. There is evidence. The substance. I have something solid for the things I hope for. Now, I'm still hoping, and remember, hope in the Bible isn't like hope is for us a lot of times. As I said, like you may be saying there, saying, well, boy, I hope he hurries this along. That's just wishful thinking, right? You really have no clue, just a hope, you know. But when it says hope like this in the Bible, that really means it is a joyful anticipation of the fulfillment of every promise God has made. It just hasn't happened yet, But it's just as sure as I'm standing here, it's going to, but I haven't received it. In Romans 8, Paul says, if you already have something, you don't have to hope for it. And so we hope that we anticipate because we haven't received it all yet. And so because we haven't received these things, we still can enjoy these things that are still yet to come of God fulfilling everything that he said because we have faith, which is a substance of those things. Anyway, this is what he's talking about. And so you can have a lot of things, you can do a lot of things, you can go a lot of places, you can believe a lot of things without genuine faith. But what you believe and what you do, according to this, will come to nothing. Without faith, it's impossible, impossible to please him. You won't be pleasing God. And that's who we need to please. I've often heard it said, remember when I was a kid, I heard Adrian Rogers preach, and he said, you know, if you're pleasing God, it doesn't matter whom you displease. But if you're not pleasing God, then it doesn't matter who all you do please. He's the only one that really counts. And I want to please God. And if you can't please him without faith, I need to know that, and I need to respond to that. So he says, anything we do without faith comes to nothing. Whatever we do in our own strength, whatever we do in our own authority, will come to nothing. And the thing about it is when we're talking about faith here, you also have to know faith is only as good as its object. What do you have faith in? We're not talking about faith in faith, just some positive force of faith. That's not what we're talking about here. Because I'm going to tell you something. If we were on an airplane and all of a sudden, God forbid, but the pilot keeled over, and you looked at me like, get up there, and I know you're a good guy, and you've got confidence and positive thinking. Just say you can do it over and over and get up there and land this plane and save our lives. It wouldn't do you a lot of good. God would really have to work a miracle there. But now, and Dexter and Cindy aren't with us today, but their son Zach is a commercial airline pilot, flies big jets. If Zach Lucas was on that plane with you, you could say, Zach, I've got faith in you, buddy. Go up there and land this plane. You would be better off to put your faith in Zach than to put your faith in me, because he knows how to land a great big old jet plane and everything else below that, you know? So that's the thing is faith is only as good as you're up. You put your faith in me, I will let you down. You put your faith in God, and he'll never let you down. Faith is only as good as its object. So we're not just talking about some positive force or energy. We, listen, are talking about God himself. We're talking about God. So I think I'm accidentally bumping this, so sorry about that. We're talking about God. So everything that God is, everything that God has said, I trust in. Him. I trust in him. Without the Word of God, we don't even know who God is. Without the Word of God, we have no idea what to trust in. So, it's really going to be impossible for you to walk by faith and live by faith and please God if you don't know anything about the Word of God. Because I know that a lot of people say that, you know what? I get just as much out of nature as the Bible. Well, you can get a little something because Paul says in the Bible that even the nature declares the glory of God. But you can't get much. You can kind of know there's got to be a God. But you can't get as much. You can't really come to know God. You can't come to know that you're lost and that Jesus died on the cross to pay for all of our sins and that he rose again to give us new life. You can't know all that without the Word of God. And so it's got to be faith in God and everything he has said. So without the Word of God, we don't have any idea to have what to have faith in. And by the way, that's exactly also how we receive salvation, is by faith. I'm just telling you why it's so important, why it's so necessary. You can't even be saved. Now, we're talking about being saved. There's a whole thing that needs to be understood here. Because he tells us in Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved. If any of us are going to be saved from our sin, saved from the effects of our sin, saved from this wicked world, sin-cursed world we live in, if we're going to be saved from hell, all that is only because of God's grace. Grace, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. When you see grace, you got to think of the cross. You got to think of God not giving us what we deserve. In fact, what we deserved was His wrath, and He poured it out on His Son so that He could forgive us. Jesus paid the price. That's why we're redeemed. Redeemed. Amen? Amen, Jackie? I was looking at her tattoo. Redeemed. You know, that's good. That's good. Redeemed. I've been paid for. I've been bought and paid for by the only one who could pay the price, Jesus Christ. So we understand that we can't even be saved without faith. We look in the Bible, and we got to receive God's grace this way, through faith. And, you know, in the Old Testament, as you go through the Old Testament, you're going to see all these stories where God judges front and center. I mean, there's some disturbing things, the way God enacts His judgment on people and nations in the Old Testament, and there's reasons why and so forth. But yet, I want to call your attention to the fact that you do see God's grace all the way through, even in the Old Testament. You come to the law that God gave through Moses, and the law, man, if you're reading through the Bible, you get bogged down there, and all these things and all these ridiculous requirements and things like that. But built into the law was the fact that we couldn't keep the law. The law was given to show us that we can't keep the law. It only tells us about God's perfection and holiness, but the fact that none of us can live up to it. None of us have. In fact, the law exposes the fact that we are all sinners. Paul told us that the whole reason for the law was to expose our sin, to reveal the fact that we are all sinners. We don't measure up, none of us. I don't care how good you think you are or how much trouble you've been into. We're all in the same boat, that none of us measure up on our own. Every one of us, if we have anything, it's because of Jesus and what He's done. So that eliminates pride. That eliminates looking down my nose at other people. What I've got to do is look up to Him. And so I receive His grace by faith. And I realize, look, as I'm going through the Scripture, as God's unfolding His plan in the Old Testament, I come to the law, it reveals the fact that I'm a sinner. I can't save myself. I fall short. I need help. I need a Savior. I need a Savior. And exposes that need. And so God, because of His grace then, as we go on through Scripture, He gave His Son to pay the price for my sins so that I could be given His righteousness. So when God looks at me, He doesn't see my sin. He sees Christ in me. That's what I needed. That's what God's grace is all about. How do I receive that? He says, by trusting Him. By getting to the point, and this is what's going to have to happen if we're going to be saved, is the first thing that has to happen is God, through the Holy Spirit, is drawing you and help you understand. The first thing He's going to help you understand in the Scripture is this whole truth is that God is perfect, God is holy, and we are sinners. We live in a sin-cursed world, and we have sin-cursed flesh, and we're sinners. We need a Savior. Then you're going to understand that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, and He rose again to give you new life. And so because of the Word of God, and it's another thing, you're not going to be saved without the Word of God. You got to be drawn by the Spirit of God, and you've got to be taught by the Word of God. You've got to have truth from the Word of God. No one anywhere ever came to Christ or got saved without those things, the Holy Spirit drawing them and the Word of God enlightening them. So there's no way that we're going to lead people out of death and destruction and to Christ any other way except through the Word of God. That's what you got to have faith in. Then as you come to have faith and you believe all that God said, you recognize that I'm a sinner and I repent of my sin. I acknowledge that. I agree together with God. And I put all my trust in what Jesus did on the cross. God did for me what I couldn't do for myself. And I've said it before. You could pour hot coals across this parking lot and ask people, if you'll just walk across those coals and just think positive thoughts, you will have eternal life. People would probably line up to try that. But when you say that the way that it happens is you acknowledge and confess that there's nothing you can do to earn it on your own. What you have to do is to agree with God that you're a sinner. And you have to put all your trust in what God Himself did for you. That's awesome. Isn't that better? But see, there's something about us, I want to control it. I want to do it myself. You know, little grandbabies are getting to the point where I want to do it myself. I do it myself, you know. And that's the way we are with God. And it doesn't produce good results. So, you know, so faith is involved in our salvation. And I've said all that to get to this is, though, that's not where it stops, folks. Not only are we saved by grace through faith, but once we come to know Him and He's our Lord, our Savior, He is our life, we live by faith. In fact, Paul says it this way in 2 Corinthians 5:7. We walk by faith, not by sight. Not by what I can see and what my logical mind can get a grip on. This goes beyond that. But by faith, I walk. And to walk is talking about your walk through this world, your life. So we live not by sight, what we can just see. We walk by faith. And without it, it is impossible to please Him. I'm trusting in the fact. See, he that comes to God must believe that He, what, is. God is. I believe and I'm trusting with all my heart, God is. And not only that, it is to my benefit to earnestly, diligently seek Him. That's what it means, and that's what he's talking about. So we'll talk about a crisis of faith. I said in here about coming to a crisis of faith. What does that mean? Well, it means that we come to a moment of decision. And that also means that this is beyond ourselves. We're going to have what I'm calling a God-sized encounter. A God-sized encounter. Okay? Now, I'm saying that because we've talked before about last few weeks about how God speaks to us and why God speaks. And one of the reasons we talked about last week, why God speaks to us and wants us to know Him through His Word and wants to speak into the details of our life even, is that He wants to reveal Himself to us. Right? It's about Him. It's not just so that I know things and so that I feel things. It's so that I know Him. It's not just that I know about Him, but I know Him personally and deeply in a dynamic relationship. It's not about religion. It's about relationship, okay? And that He speaks to me for that reason. And it's by faith in His Word that I come to know Him. By the way, there's no other way to come to know Him. I've already said that, but I want to document that without the Scriptures, you don't know what to have faith in. In Peter, in 1 Peter 1:23, he says, having been born again. Born again, that's a term that comes from what Jesus said in John chapter 3, and that's where we've passed from death unto life, when our sins are paid for and we're given new life by Christ. That's what happens when you are saved, as we say. So he's talking about being saved, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible. This is permanent. I mean, this is powerful. I mean, this is purposeful. He says, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. So we've been born again through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. It's not something corruptible. It's not something that passes away. It's permanent, okay? This Word of God never passes away. And in fact, we were born again through it. That is, we had to have the Word of God in order to receive the understanding of what to even have faith in to receive God's grace. So without the Word of God, you can't have real faith. Okay? So very important. Then as we are saved, as we walk with Him by faith, as we've been talking about, we learn to know Him. And as we continue to want to know Him more, we study. We stay in the Word. And we begin to not just know stuff about God, we begin to experience the truth of those things in our daily life. Experience God, okay? And then I begin to understand and I begin to notice where God's at work. As I read the Bible, I begin to understand that God is at work all the time, all around us. But as I grow in my relationship with Him and as I walk by faith, I begin to be able to detect God at work. Instead of just focused on me and my silly little world, which I tend to do a lot, I begin to see something bigger, something greater going on all around me, okay? And then, as I read His Word and as I see this, I get His invitation for me to join Him in what He's doing. If all God wanted to do was to save you out of your sins and out of the sinful world and this old decaying body and take you to heaven someday, why didn't He just, as soon as you receive Christ as Savior, why don't He just take you right on right then? I'll tell you part of the reason why is He's got a purpose and a plan that He wants to work in and through your life. All of us have different aspects of this. Not all of us are gifted and called to do the same things, but it's all equally important. There is nobody in this room more important to God than anyone else. All are equally important to God. We're all part of it and His kingdom plan. So he invites us to join him in what he's doing. So God wants to do amazing things in your life, things that you think are impossible. So God wants to do things in your life, and he wants to give you victory and freedom and a lot of things and help you break loose from things that have held you that right now you might think is impossible. And there's a lot of people, well, I would do it, but I just can't give this up, or I can't. It's not about giving up this or doing that. I about fell. It's about trusting God and being willing to entrust those things to him so that what he gives you, you find out is worth so much more than what you were hanging on to. And the enemy's a liar, and he's got us all deceived in that. So as I understand this and as I'm trusting him, I hear his invitation to join him, and he's going to do amazing things in my life, and he's going to do things that I think are right now impossible in my life. But you know what? Beyond that, part of what God wants to do in my life and in your life, God wants to work in such a way that it impacts other people's lives. That's always the heart of the mission that we find out that God is on. Jesus said that the whole reason he came is to seek and to save that which is lost. God tells us in the Word that the reason why he years ago singled out Abraham and said, "Old man, past childbearing years, you're going to have to trust me, because through you, I'm going to bring forth a son, and through that son is going to come a line of people that I'm going to separate out for the purpose of bringing the deliverer, the Messiah, into the world." So when God called Abraham, God had a purpose. When God spoke to Jacob, he had a purpose. When God spoke to Moses, he had a purpose. And all of it was about this whole thing, about this coming deliverer, the Messiah, Jesus. Okay? God always does everything with a purpose. And God's purpose is, Jesus said when he came, "I've come to seek and to save that which was lost." Before he ascended back into heaven, he told all his followers, he says, to go into all the world and make disciples of him. Not of us, but of him. Out of all the nations, teaching them all the things that I've taught you, I promise to be with you all the way till the end. And then the thing that he told them that's recorded in Acts, that you will be my witnesses in all the world. This is what's on the heart of God. So the whole point of all of this and of us being here is that God working in my life and impacting my life so that through my life he may impact other lives. That's always the heart of the mission of God. People are the reason why Jesus died on the cross. People like you and me. So what happens then is that as I'm growing and I'm going along there, I'm going to come to different points and different times that I've got a crisis, that there's something that I can't do on my own. And it's a good thing I can't do it on my own, because if I could do it on my own, I'd do it on my own and I wouldn't trust God and walk by faith. Make sense? It's got to be something God-sized. I want to just do things that's Mel Moon-sized. I can handle that stuff. I think I can. But God calls on to do stuff that's God-sized. That is, God's going to have to do something, or this isn't going to happen. I'm going to require his supernatural power in and through my life for this to happen. I come to a moment of crisis. And sometimes we tend to have more faith in ourselves than we really have. Even though we're like, have self-esteem problems at times and things like that, we tend to have more faith in ourselves than we have in God at times. Did you know that? I wonder about that. Well, here comes the crisis. It's going to lead us to what I call a crisis of faith. A crisis. Now, the word crisis, literally, the word comes from a word that means a decision. So when you come to a crisis, it means it comes to a moment of decision. What I'm talking about is a turning point or a fork in the road, listen to me, where we decide what we really believe about God, whether we're going to walk by faith or not. And we ought to be coming to these points regularly in our life. And so how we respond is going to determine whether we go on to be involved in something God-sized that only he can do, or whether we'll go our own way and just do what we can do and what we want to do, and we will miss his purpose in our lives. You see why this is so important? Not my purpose that God you just bless. I'm talking about his purpose that he calls me to. Those are two different things. until I learn, and this is even part of the whole thing of prayer, is that I'm praying and seeking Him, not that I get my will done in heaven, and that I persist in prayer to get God to do what I want to do, but as I pray, I'm seeking Him, and I adjust my will to fit His will. Do you realize that? Prayer changes things. You know the main thing that it changes? Me. Right. Okay. Okay, you're staring at me blankly. So I hope you got that. I hope that means like, wow, awesome. That's true. That's true. So here is another thing, is this isn't just a like one-time experience. I had my experience with God, and there's something bigger than me, and I just gave it all to God, and I trusted Him, and I'm good. Now, actually, this is a daily thing, all right? This is an everyday thing that has to happen. It's a daily experience, what God does through your life. You know what that is? That's your testimony. That's your testimony of what you really believe about God. What is it that's happening in your daily life? That's really your testimony of what you really believe about God. And let me explain why. You want to know why? Good, I'll show you. Because response reveals belief. How you and I respond reveals how we really believe about God. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. We've got to believe that He is. We've got to believe that He is a rewarder. It is to our benefit to diligently seek Him. For example, God calls Moses. Moses, he's out there feeling sorry for himself. He's in the wilderness. He's blown it. He's out there herding sheep for his father-in-law. Some of you may work for your father-in-law, and that may not always be a bad thing, but anyway, it can be complicated, right? And he sees the burning bush. He has it, you know, he was taught about God as a child growing up, because even though he was Pharaoh's daughter's adopted son, yet his birth mother was able to come and to nurse him and to raise him until he became of age. And you know she taught him all about the Word of God, so he knew all about God. This wasn't some new, like, who are you? You're God. But he knew about God, but he had that moment. And then God not only said, boy, I'm going to give you a burning bush. And boy, I tell you what, I'd like to have me a burning bush. How about you have? Let's study Moses, see if we can have a burning bush. The whole point of that wasn't about a burning bush. It was about a purpose. God said, the time has come that I'm going to bring my people out of Egypt just like I said that I would. God's got a purpose and a plan for these people. His Messiah is going to come into the world through these people. And so God has a purpose. He's inviting Moses, are you with me? To join Him in what He is doing. And God said, I want you, Moses. You ain't got much, do you, boy? I'm paraphrasing. You with a shepherd's staff, that's a big stick. But Moses, I don't need a lot. What I need is for you to trust me, and you go, you can take your stick with you. And with faith in me, I'm going to use you to bring the, like, super king of the world at that point to his knees and bring my people out. That's God-sized. That is God-sized. I mean, when Moses left Egypt, he was a wanted man. But here's the whole thing. Moses could have believed that God could do that. He could have said, I believe, Lord, I believe you could do all things. But Moses could not really have faith in that and stay at the burning bush. See, Moses could not trust God and both stay at the burning bush and deliver the people. So here's what I'm saying. Moses was not able himself to go and work all these miracles. Moses was not able in himself to go and bring these great plagues that brought Pharaoh to his knees. Moses himself was not able to part the Red Sea, but God could. And Moses illustrated by his response that he really believed God would do it, something bigger than him, because he went. See? How you respond shows what you really believe. And God did it. Moses couldn't work these miracles. Moses couldn't part the Red Sea, but Moses could be obedient because he trusts God and go and physically stand in front of Pharaoh and say what God told him to say. And when he did that, God did his. Here's another thing that God convicts me of. There are responsibilities that we have as I walk by faith. Moses was responsible to be obedient because he believed. Now, there's some things that God gives us to do. I'm not interested in just seeing what I can do. I want to see what God can do. How about you? But we're not going to get to see what God can do until we do what we're supposed to do. Now, if Moses hadn't gone, God would have probably called someone else. But Moses had to go. Go on and look at Joshua. Joshua gets into the promised land, and he sees that no sooner he gets there, God promised us this. Now there are walled cities, and the walls of Jericho were so big you could ride a chariot around it, you know? It was so huge and massive, nothing like it. And, oh, yeah, we're supposed to conquer this, Lord, how? You know, and God met with him, and God told him, see, there's no way Joshua or all of his soldiers or all their engineers and things like that could figure out how to bring that wall down in one moment. But God could. And no matter what they did, they couldn't conjure God into that. God has a purpose. God has a plan. It's still acted out. And God says, I'm going to bring those walls down, and I'm going to ask you to do something that makes no sense. I want you to go march around them. Okay? What happened when they obeyed God on that last day? God, the walls just fell flat. All right? Now, Joshua couldn't do that, but God could. But what Joshua could do is trust what God said so much that he did what God said. He responded to God and did that and marched around it. Then God did what only God could do. I mean, we keep going. Can I do a few more? Let's grab a few more. David. I mean, David is amazing. I mean, because young shepherd boy, young teenage shepherd boy David could not singly, see, even as awesome as he was, he could not single-handedly bring down a giant champion warrior. I mean, this giant champion warrior held the entire army at bay. Now, little David was a good shot with that slingshot, but David in his own strength and power and wisdom could not pull this off and take the giant's sword and cut his head off with his own sword and then make the Philistine army flee. David could not do that on his own, but God could. But it did require David to go stand in front of Goliath and face him with faith in God. He didn't do it on his own whim. I'm going to go do this, and boy, I sure hope God helps me. I'm pretty sure David knew what God wanted him to do, and he knew what God could do. All right? So there's David. Then Elijah. Think about Elijah. I mean, here's Elijah. Elijah himself couldn't make fire come down from heaven just on any whim he wanted to. He couldn't make fire come down from heaven, but God can, right? And so as Elijah is there trusting God, he faced off on Mount Carmel with the false prophets of Baal. And that's in 1 Kings 18, by the way, if you want to look at it. 1 Kings 18. God could do it. And so what Elijah did was he proclaimed the word that God gave him, and Elijah did what God told him to do, and he believed God so much he actually responded and did what God said to do, and God sent fire down and consumed that altar. I mean, then there's the three Hebrew children. Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? You know, they are awesome guys. I love that story. Daniel chapter 3. They said they wasn't going to bow down to an idol. They found themselves sentenced to death in a fiery furnace that was used to forge metal. And you know what? They were not able to deliver themselves. They were captured. They were surrounded. They could not deliver themselves, but God could. And what they said was that our God is able. We know His will. We know it is not His will for us to bow to these idols. So guess what? If God wants to deliver us, He will. They didn't know for sure, but know this. Even if He doesn't, we're still not going to bow. We'll go into the fiery furnace. And as you know the story, God didn't deliver them from the fiery furnace. He delivered them in the fiery furnace. Looked in and they were walking around in there. I mean, it was so hot that the guys who threw them in died. But yet they're in there walking around in this thing, and there's a fourth man appeared. Ah, love that story, don't you? They said, even if He doesn't, we're going to die. It's awesome to trust God enough for Him to deliver you or to heal you. But let me ask you, do you trust God enough to die? I trust God if things work out the way I want them to work out, but do I trust God enough to die? And there was silence in the room. This is where it gets real, folks. It gets real. We've also got the disciples. I mean, you're talking about this ragtag group of men who were mostly country boys from Galilee. Not all of them. But this ragtag group of men, who would have believed that they could turn the world upside down for Christ in just a few years and spread the gospel of salvation all through the various languages and things at that time within a few years? Who would believe that they could do that? They couldn't do that, but God could through them. And God did. And He still is. Amen? Wow. Wow. Faith is only valid if it is in God and what He says He is purposing to do. See, when God lets you know He wants to do something in your life, through your life, a lot of times there are things that we already know about, but then there's going to be times it's something only God can do. It's going to be bigger than you. You're going to say, I need help. And God says, that's what I wanted you to know the whole time. What you believe about Him, what you really believe about God will determine what happens next. If you really are walking by faith, you're going to be obedient to God. If you lack faith and do not do what God wants, it's not just failure. It's just not missing the boat. Listen to me. It is disobedience. I'm talking about even some specific things that God's going to show you He wants you to do in your life. That He wants to do in your life. Without faith, you can't please Him. It's only valid if it's in God and what He says He is purposing to do. If the thing that you expect to happen, though, listen to this, is from you and not from God. If the thing that you're wanting to do is really from you and not from God, then you're going to have to depend on what you can do because God says, I'm not in it. You're going to have to depend on your own strength. So before you call your family, before you call your church, before you call your wife, to exercise faith, be sure that you have heard a word from God. Jesus said that even mustard seed-sized faith in God, nothing is impossible. He's given an analogy, a figure of speech there. Remember, it's faith in God and His clear instructions. He'll never, ever do anything to contradict His word. That's why in previous weeks we studied about knowing God's voice and hearing God's voice. And the last thing I'm going to talk about is not just, this is kind of reiterating what I just said, but our belief shows itself in the response, and true faith produces action. We know that following God and what He's doing involves faith and action. It's not just action, it's faith first. True faith always produces this. Look what He says in James 2:26. That's why He said that. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. James is not talking about a work salvation. He's still talking about faith and receiving it by faith, but it is a living faith that produces action or works. If you don't have that part of it, it is a said faith. You say you have faith, but you really don't because there's nothing coming out of it. There's no action. And see, here's what happens. I'm getting to the point here. Are you ready? Say, get to the point. Well, maybe I will. The world often sees us. And here's what they'll see a lot of times. They'll see devoted, committed Christians who are doing their best to serve God. But my question is, they may see that, but are they seeing God? Stay with me. They often do not see anything happening except only that which can be explained by our being able to get together and do this thing. Are they seeing some things happening in and through our lives that can only be explained in terms of the activity of God? We might do nice things, and they may look at us and say, well, boy, that's nice what they're doing, but they are not impacted by it. They see us and see what we can do, but they're not seeing God and what God can do too often in our lives. And see, more than God just wants us to get jobs done, God wants us to experience Him working in us and through us. And God wants to impact the people around us with Himself and thus bring them to a crisis of faith so that they will be saved. And there's miracles sitting in here. I mean, I'm looking around here, and I don't even know all the stories, but there's some people, and I've had people even tell me, boy, what's happened in so-and-so's life? There's no way that could happen unless God got a hold of them. The biggest illustrations are sitting right in here, right? God wants you to trust Him. He wants to move in your life. And that's part of experiencing Him, is trusting Him enough to respond to Him. Jesus said that if He's lifted up, what will He do? Attract all people to Himself. And you know what? That means more than just being crucified. It means more than just lifting up our words, although it involves that. It means our lives. When people see God doing what only He can do in and through our lives, they will be drawn to Him. They're seeing people who are not just reformed, they're seeing people who are reborn. That's when people begin. See, faith involves earnestly seeking Him. That's what He said, that those who come to God must believe that He is and is a rewarder of those who earnestly or diligently seek Him. Remember the woman with the bleeding disorder back in Matthew chapter 9? Do you remember that? She thought, if I could just get to Jesus and touch Him, I'll be healed. And Jesus marveled at her faith. Your faith has made you whole. Was it the power of faith? No, it was Jesus that healed her. But see, the point was, is what she did revealed the faith that she already had. She had already heard about Jesus, and she knew that Jesus was her answer. So much that she did what she had to do. So it was already her faith that brought her to Jesus. You remember the story in Mark chapter 2 about a guy sick with a palsy, he's paralyzed, and his friends and him, they believed Jesus was the answer. It wasn't just about his body. It never is. We want to get our focus on just the physical things. It's deeper than that. But they believed Jesus was the answer so much that it produced action. They took him to see Jesus. Nobody was going to stop them. And when they got there, they were so crowded around, they couldn't even get in the house where he was at. That wasn't going to stop them because Jesus is the answer. And they crawled up on the roof, tore a hole in it, and let this Jesus in there talking. All of a sudden, it's like, what? And then here comes this guy down on rope. Oh, I love that story. Bible is not boring. And then Jesus didn't just say, get up and walk. He says, your sins are forgiven. Pharisees got all rankled up about that. And he said, what's easier to say, get up and walk, or your sins are forgiven? Well, it's easier to just say, get up and walk. But he said, I said it so you know that the point isn't about him physically getting up and walking. The whole point is about, I've got the power to forgive sin. That's what it's all about. And they believed that. And so not only did he get physically well, he was made spiritually whole. In Hebrews 11 here is like the roll call of faith. Individuals listed took action that demonstrated their faith in God. Did you notice that? Did you notice that? It says, by faith, Abel. It was not by works, but by faith. But it told what he did. And it go all the way down. By faith, Abraham. By faith, Moses. By faith, every one of them, it was by faith. But then it tells what they did as a result of their faith. Produces action. True faith always does. As you study it, you'll discover that a faithful life, however, does not always bring the same results in human terms. I mean, sometimes there are different results. I know there are a lot of people out there saying, if you just have faith in God and trust God, that you're never going to be sick, that you're never going to be poor, that you're never going to have pain, that you're never going to have someone disappoint you, everything's just going to be tiptoed through the tulips. That's not guaranteed anywhere in here. I'll tell you this, life's going to go a whole lot better because God's the creator, the designer. He knows how things work. But there are varied results. The question is, will you be faithful? Jeremiah was faithful to God and kept preaching God's word, and nobody ever listened to him, and they even threw him in a dungeon. I mean, if he's coming to apply for pastor, you'd say, man, you've been nothing but a failure. But God said, you're a pretty big success to me, because you were faithful. I remember before I came here, ministering in a situation and some things, I was doing my best to be serving God, and things didn't go the way I thought they would. Things went well. But there were some people who hurt me and disappointed me very badly. And I called my father-in-law. I said, man, Glenn, I tell you what, I don't feel very successful or fruitful. He said, you're looking at the outside. Here's my question. Are you faithful to what God has called you to do? I said, I believe I have been faithful to do what God's called me to do. He said, then it's not up to you to judge. It is God to judge. Because Jeremiah was the biggest failure of all if you judge fruit, if you judge success in that way. Look at this. We'll wrap this up. As you go through this story in verse 32, it says, what more shall I say in chapter 11? For time would fail me to speak of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. I love that stuff. They quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong. Are you reading it with me? Look at it. And they became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised again. That's awesome. I love that. That's a response in living by faith. This happened in their lives. But I just got to tell you that it doesn't always happen that way. Because if you're looking at it, like I asked you in verse 35, it says others. All this happened, but it says others who were just as faithful were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about, look how poor they were, in sheepskin, goatskins. They were destitute, they were afflicted. They had afflictions that they felt in their body. They were tormented. And then he says, of whom the world was not worthy. Some endured terrible things. See, the outward appearance of success does not indicate faith. The outward appearance of failure does not indicate that faith is lacking. A faithful servant is one who simply does what his or her master, God, tells them to do. Trusting in him and relying totally upon him. Come what may. Come what may. I will trust in you. I may go in the fire and I may be burned up or I may be delivered, but come what may, I will trust in you. We got the example of Jesus then in chapter 12. How could he endure the horrors of the cross? It was because of the joy set before him. If you still need evidence that God loves you, look at that. What else does God need to do to convince you that he loves you? If his son hanging, beaten beyond recognition on a cross doesn't convince you, there's really nothing else. God so loved that he gave his only begotten son. God wants us to trust him enough that when we come, all right, get this. This is wrap up. When the last wrap up, Max, okay? Are you ready? Now focus in, because God wants us to put this to action. God wants us to trust him enough that when we come to a crisis of faith, we do what he tells us to do. Then not only do you experience God at work, but people around you see what only God can do, and they are drawn to him, which brings them to their own crisis of belief of will they believe and trust in him as Savior. Have you come to those moments like Moses did, like David did, like Joshua did? God is wanting to do something God-sized in your life because he wants to show what he can do. He says that to a church too. He wants to show what he can do, not just what we can do. Are we willing to trust him? Father, help.